Have you ever like really sat down and thought about just how huge Jesus's death and resurrection really were?
Yeah.
You know, like we always think about the cross and the empty tomb, and they're mega important, obviously.
I think so, for sure, for sure.
But have you ever thought about like all the other, well, results, all the other things that happened, all the things that were set in motion because of that moment, you know?
It's a great point. Yeah. It's so easy for us to kind of get fixated on the central events, which we should, they're essential, but
Yeah.
they do kick off this chain reaction of other really, really crucial consequences. It's like a domino effect, you could
Yeah,
say.
like a ripple effect.
Precisely. And I think one of the most powerful yet often overlooked consequences is the one we're going to dive into today, actually.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So we're going deep today into a teaching session that's all about, well, it's about Christ's saving work, right?
Yeah.
And we're trying to grasp one of those maybe lesser known results. I'm talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Wow.
And we want to look at it not as this isolated event, but as this public proclamation. Like it's the inauguration of something totally new, you know?
Right. I like that image, the inauguration. Yeah. Like you said, not just an event, but the official launch, you know? Everything's ready, the foundation's laid, and boom. Pentecost is that moment where it all kicks off.
Perfect. Perfect. Okay, so to properly unpack this, we can't just jump right to Pentecost because our teaching material clearly shows that Jesus' death and resurrection, while pivotal, they fit into this much bigger picture.
Exactly. They do. Think of it like a story, you know, like a story with different chapters. And some chapters are kind of like the setup, right? They're essential for the main plot to make sense. So you've got the incarnation where Jesus becomes fully human and his completely sinless life, right? Both of those, they're like prerequisites.
Yeah.
Because if he hadn't been both fully God and fully man and without a perfect life, then the cross wouldn't have had the power it did, right?
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. Those are non-negotiables, right? And then our teaching here highlights that there are other results like what happened after. We'll talk about the ascension, where Jesus goes up into heaven. We even did a deep dive on that a while back, if you remember.
That's right.
And now there's a man in glory, our forerunner, who guarantees our own ultimate salvation.
And that ascension, right, it's directly tied to what we call Jesus' session, right, where he sits down at the right hand of God. Our source emphasizes that this is another crucial outcome, you know.
Yeah.
It signifies the absolute completion of his work of purification for sins.
Wow. Yeah.
I like to picture it like a champion, you know, like after winning the ultimate victory, they take their seat.
Yeah. Like that moment of rest.
Exactly.
Okay. So before the Spirit comes down, we've got Jesus in this place of supreme honor, supreme authority. And the teaching says that's actually when he fully takes on his roles as prophet, priest, and king.
You got it. That's when it all comes together. And that's where things get really, really deep.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's explore those roles.
Okay, so let's start with king, right? So Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, he actually interprets Jesus' session as his coronation, right? It's God officially installing him as Lord and Christ, the one who has all authority. And from that position of authority, he makes immense power available to his church, to you, to me, to everyone who believes. Ephesians talks about this, you know, believers being spiritually united with Christ, even seated with him in the heavenly realms.
That is incredible.
It's mind blowing. It's not just like a symbolic thing, right? It speaks to our security in him, our ability to worship and serve him without any fear.
Right.
And it's the ultimate triumph over everything that opposes us. You know, like Hebrews says, he's reigning, ruling, even though we can't fully see it yet, but he is.
He is, yeah.
Okay, so that's king. Then we've got his role as priest, and the teaching points to Romans 8, where Paul says that nothing can condemn God's chosen people because Christ Jesus is the one who died and was raised and is now at God's right hand, interceding for us, praying for us. His session as priest, it basically assures us of final salvation. His work, it's complete, it's perfect, it's effective. And his intercession, it's not this distant act. You know, it's like this constant assurance of God's favor toward us.
It's like that final stamp of approval.
Exactly.
Like in Hebrews, it says, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's so powerful, right?
Oh, yeah. Very powerful.
It's the finality, the perfection of his sacrifice. You think about the Old Testament priests. They never sat down because their work was never really finished.
Right.
But Christ, it's done. He even carried the fruits of his ministry into God's presence.
Wow. Yeah.
Think about it. Like a debt being fully paid. Jesus' work is totally finished and there's no outstanding balance for us.
Absolutely. I love that analogy.
And finally, we have prophet, right? So the teaching reminds us that Jesus himself predicted his session. You know, remember when he was on trial and he said that they would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power.
Right, right.
And that echoes Psalm 110, where God says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
And this heavenly prophet, yeah, right, sitting at God's right hand.
He's the one.
He's the one who pours out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Yes, exactly.
And he's the ultimate revealer of God, as Hebrews 1 puts it, you know. God speaking to us definitively through his Son. He's not just a voice from the past, but he's constantly revealing God to us through his Spirit.
That's powerful.
Very powerful.
So there you have it. Jesus in his session, reigning as king, interceding as priest, and revealing God as prophet. And it's from this place, this exalted position, that Pentecost happens.
Yeah. Yeah. You got it.
Okay. So let's really dig into Pentecost. So our teaching describes it as this public proclamation of the new covenant, right?
It is. It is. And what's so striking here is that while Jesus established the new covenant through his death, you know, remember the Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pentecost was like the grand announcement of it, you know, the public unveiling. Thousands of people were gathered in Jerusalem and they saw it all unfold.
Yeah. It's like, it's one thing to sign a treaty, right? But then you have to have this big ceremony, this public declaration to the
remote
world. Right.
Exactly. And only a small group was there at the Last Supper.
Right. Right.
But at Pentecost, there's this huge crowd and they see these incredible, unmistakable signs, you know, the wind, the fire, the apostles speaking in different languages. It was like, it was a moment that you couldn't deny. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah. It was undeniable.
Okay. So our source gives us three reasons why Pentecost was this public proclamation. First, you've got the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, right? And this didn't actually happen during the Gospels themselves, but Jesus does reiterate it right before his ascension in Acts 1. And then, boom, at Pentecost, suddenly the church is baptized in the Spirit. It's the realization of all those Old Testament prophecies, too, from Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel, talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit in the last days. It all comes together.
Yeah. 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 It's like it wasn't just about this individual experience, you know,
right.
It was about this new era, this new covenant, and the Spirit being the defining mark of this new relationship with God.
Exactly.
Okay. So the second reason our source gives us is the reversal of Babel.
Oh, that's a fascinating one, isn't it?
I love that connection. What do you think about it?
I think it's super significant because at Babel, humanity was united in language, but they were trying to exalt themselves. You know?
Yeah, like apart from God.
Exactly. And their languages got confused and they were scattered.
Right.
But at Pentecost, it's the opposite. The Spirit comes down from heaven, not humanity trying to go up to God.
Right.
And all of a sudden, even with all these different languages present, there's understanding. People are clearly communicating about God's mighty works.
Yeah, it's a total reversal.
It is. It's like instead of confusion and separation, there's this unity, this shared message, and it's all made possible by the Spirit.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then the third reason connects Pentecost to Sinai, to the giving of the law.
Oh, yeah. That's a powerful one.
Huge contrast there. Right.
A big contrast. You know, Sinai was all about fear, trembling. You know, it was a powerful encounter with God, but it was also terrifying. Like Moses himself was afraid.
Yeah.
But at Pentecost, you have celebration, joy. It's like a spiritual Mount Zion, a heavenly Jerusalem, where instead of the law written on stone tablets, the Spirit is given to write the law in our hearts, on the hearts of believers.
Oh, that's good.
And that empowers us to actually fulfill God's commands.
Right. So it's like this fundamental shift from this external standard that condemns us to an internal power that actually changes us from within.
Exactly. You know, the teaching even puts it like this. Yahweh descending on Sinai with the law finds its parallel in Jesus bestowing the Spirit at Pentecost. It's the old covenant being replaced by the new covenant.
That's huge. And the entire dynamic changes, right? Like you were saying, the fear is replaced by the joy of God's presence now dwelling within his people through the Spirit.
Precisely. It's a fundamental change in how God relates to humanity, to you and me.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Okay. So Pentecost is this monumental public announcement of the new covenant.
It is.
But our source takes it even further, describing it as the public inauguration of the new creation.
Right.
Now, we know that the new creation isn't isn't fully here yet, right? We're still waiting for the new heavens and the new earth.
That's right. And anyone who says otherwise, you know, as our source puts it, they're peddling fool's gold, you know?
Right.
Things aren't as they should be yet.
Right.
We see suffering, brokenness all around us.
Right. But the exciting thing is that the new creation has already begun.
It has. It has.
Our source points to Colossians 1, where Jesus' resurrection is called the beginning. You know, it's like the firstborn from the dead. And this isn't talking about the start of the original creation, but the dawn of this new order of things.
Absolutely. And his resurrection, it's the very source of life for the church, for us. He's the first fruits, guaranteeing the future resurrection and renewal of all things. Mm-hmm. I like to think of it like the first sprout emerging from the ground. It's like it's a promise of this new harvest to come, you know?
Yeah, yeah, that's beautiful. And Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, that was the public display of this new beginning.
It was. It's like the official opening ceremony of the new creation.
Exactly. And our source gives us two reasons for this. So the first reason takes us back to John 20.
John 20, yes. Powerful scene where the resurrected Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And our source explains this as an acted prophecy. It's the symbolic gesture that mirrors God breathing life into Adam in Genesis 2.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And just like God gave physical life then, the risen Christ, who's the recreator, he promises to give spiritual life. And it's like this foreshadowing of what happens at Pentecost.
So it's that image of new life being breathed into humanity, a direct parallel to the very beginning to creation.
Precisely.
So cool. And then the second reason is the wind in Acts 2.
Oh, yeah. That mighty rushing wind.
It wasn't just a sound effect, right?
No, not at all. Our source connects it to the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, in Genesis 1:2, hovering over the waters at creation.
Wow.
So that wind at Pentecost, it signifies the start of a new world order, a new creation breaking forth. And, you know, the fact that the Hebrew and Greek words for breath, wind, and spirit are all the same word.
Right.
That's not a coincidence. It's the powerful Spirit of God being poured out, starting this cosmic renewal.
It's like that same spirit that brought order to the initial chaos is now establishing this new spiritual order.
You got it.
Amazing. Our source even quotes Dennis Johnson, who says that this wind, it signaled the arrival of the Spirit who gives life to the dead. The very breath of God breathes into this new humanity. Mm. It's just incredible.
It's beautiful.
Pentecost, the dawn of the new creation.
It is.
Okay, so to kind of wrap it all up, to bring it all together for you, our listener, Pentecost is not just this exciting story about wind and fire.
No, it's so much more than that.
It's this direct, powerful consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yeah.
It's the public announcement of this new covenant, God's new way of relating to us through Christ.
Right.
And it's the public inauguration of the new creation, the beginning of the renewal of all things through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
It's all connected, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like it all flows directly from what Christ accomplished. Pentecost is that moment where the promises become reality. You know, the new era begins in power and glory, and it's available to everyone.
Yeah, it's available to us.
It is.
So here's a big question to think about. How does understanding Pentecost in this way, as this pivotal moment connected to the new covenant and the new creation, how does that change your view of the Spirit's role in your own life and in the world around you?
It's a question that really makes you think, you know? Like, if Pentecost is the start of this new reality, what does that mean for how we live, how we interact with the world, how we experience the Spirit's power every day?
It's a challenge to see the Spirit not just as a personal blessing, but as this power of the new creation at work.
At work right now?
Right now, yeah. Wow, that is something to think about. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
Until next time.
Yeah, see you then.